Today's lesson is a lesson which this church has learned, and I'm certain, you being a member here, you probably have learned and have practiced. So today's teaching is not about you hearing something most of you haven't heard or already believe, but it's about reminding us what we must pass on to the next generation. There are 2 points to this lesson, and the good preacher makes both points and then proceeds to explain them, and then at the end makes them again. The first point is marriage is serious, and it's not meant to be something you enter into to quit. The second part of the lesson is anyone who's never sinned can throw the first stone at somebody's having marriage trouble. Jesus said, Matthew 5:31, whoever divorces his wife, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce, but I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except in a case of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I just want to remind you that what Jesus said, he meant. He said that if you hear these teachings and you tell somebody they're not the truth, it's worse for you than for those who didn't know it. I cannot stand here and tell you that it's okay to get a divorce. So hear the rest of the lesson. It is important that we pass on to our children and to our grandchildren the sincerity that is necessary for two people to promise each other their lives as long as they live. It is essential that we teach our children and our grandchildren that marriage is not a plaything that you piddle around with and hope everything goes around. It's not even something that you look at somebody and say, how's your marriage going? And they say, I'm still having fun. Duh. You're not married. I got you 48 and a half years. Somebody was telling me they're celebrating 49. Who was it? 49. The truth is, marriage is hard work. A couple who have a healthy and good marriage are wearing old clothes that are dirty, overalls. They've got patches on their knees and their elbows. They've got stains that won't come out when the clothes are washed, because marriage is work. Now, if you don't think that's true, let me go back and tell you that forgiving and sacrificing and sharing when you don't feel like it is a little bit, just a 10% of what had happened when Jesus hung on the cross and had blood coming down him off of his head, and they stuck a spear in his side, and there he hung in the great outdoors and gave his life that you and I can be forgiven. And marriage is like that. Well, I don't mean to say there's no romance. As somebody said, I love to have a fuss because it's the making up I'm looking forward to. And we've all heard that saying. But marriage has its moments that take grace and mercy and forgiveness and a recognition that no one is without sin. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including you and your spouse. So when Jesus says,
Everyone who divorces his wife, except in the case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He meant it. So what are we going to do with the issue of divorce and remarriage? You see, what Jesus says here is what he says all through the Sermon on the Mount. The issue is not what happens, it's what caused it. It's our hearts. It's not recognizing what happens. Let's go back and look at the law. Let's go back and think about the law. It comes along probably somewhere around 1400 BC. We don't know that for sure, but most scholars date the Ten Commandments somewhere around that time. Are you with me? I want to make sure you're with me, because I'm not talking about divorce now. The law came in because why? Men and women were sinners. And chaos was the result. Everybody did what's right in his own eyes. And somebody had to say, if we're going to have any order around here, there have to be certain things that are right and certain things that aren't right. And so God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses for his people to bring order out of chaos. You don't kill people. You don't steal what's not yours. You don't take somebody else's wife as your own. You on and on and on. And you honor God at the top of your list and at the center of everything you are. The law was given not so we'd be legalists, but so there wouldn't be chaos. That's, by the way, why we have stop signs and traffic lights. That's why we have policemen. That's why we have what we call the law. The problem is, too many people think that morality is whatever is legal. It's illegal to kill somebody, but it's legal to hate them and wish they were dead. And Jesus says, no, it's not. And the people of Israel were getting rid of their wives and choosing another. And excuse me, I don't mean this the wrong way, but the women didn't have any choice in it. And now, if they chose and left their husband, the husband would then say, you're free, I don't want you anymore. Because that's how they came up with the divorce laws. That's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, and other places in Leviticus and so on. I got tired of my wife. I don't like her. She didn't please me, or she was unfaithful to me.
She burnt dinner.
Pardon?
She burnt dinner.
Well, it could have been, I guess. Didn't fix dinner when I needed it. What'd you say, Ron?
Nothing.
Oh, what'd you say, Billy?
I'll bring it up back. She burnt that dinner when she brought me in for work.
Yeah. So a man could give his lady a written thing, you are now free, you may go and marry someone else and it won't be adultery, because I free you. But a woman didn't have that choice. I mean, she might leave and go do things, but it'd be considered adultery if she did. But she couldn't divorce her husband. So the laws were given to bring order out of chaos. The chaos of marriage is just, the men were, they see some good-looking woman in a pagan culture. Oh, I want that woman. I don't want this Hebrew wife I've got. I'll worship her god. It's not a real god, but I'll worship him anyway, because my god's the one that counts, but I'll do it. And they were doing all this kind of stuff. And so the divorce laws that Moses gave them, which were considered the laws of God, were the divorce laws to bring order out of chaos. And Jesus says, that's not the way it was in the beginning. It wasn't intended ever that you'd get a divorce. But it was because your hearts were hardened. Now that's over in the 19th chapter of Matthew, if you want to look it up.
So what do we say in our modern culture? What do we do in our modern culture about divorce? I'm certain there's at least one in here who remembers a time when a divorced woman was looked down upon in the church. Can I get a hand? That's what I thought, yeah. A divorced man might be looked down on, but might, unless somebody knew something about him, might wonder, what's wrong with his wife that she didn't stay with him because he's a fine, upstanding man. Now, if he got remarried or just didn't get remarried, there's a good chance, because no woman would have ever been a deacon 60 years ago, certainly not a preacher. That man could not be a deacon or a preacher, or probably be a chairman of a committee or a Sunday school teacher, because he's divorced. The woman left him. Well, we've pretty much changed that, haven't we? We've pretty much come to the position that we believe that people can be forgiven. And where do we get that idea? Well, let's go to the stories of Jesus. I tell way too many stories in my life, but I won't tell anything today except what Jesus said. Because stories were his way of getting the message across. I'll give you a story and let you think about it. He told them, when they asked about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, that they were like a child. Now let's see what he said about a child. If you look at that passage, it's the 18th chapter of Matthew. The scripture says, he called a child to him, and the child came. Now, you are aware, are you not, that the laws of Moses were not considered applicable to a child until the child was age 12, or at the age of accountability. Y'all aware of that, right? So he calls a child, not someone who's of the age of accountability, to come to him. And then he says, unless you come like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, it never hit me until recently what he was saying there. Well, we all know that a child will be trusting and loving generally. If you're loving and trusting, they'll come to you, unless they're just a little bit hesitant or whatever. But they'll get over it if they think you're okay. A child will come. You call them and they'll come. But look at what Jesus is saying. Unless you come to me like a child, before there are any laws or rules that you're worried about breaking or not breaking, if you don't come like that when I call you, just come to me, just trusting me, before you're at the age of accountability and you have to be accountable for all these laws and these rules and regulations, if you don't come like that, you can't come into the kingdom. It's a matter of faith and trust. It's a matter of your heart. Not, oh yeah, I'm doing all this. Well, let's look at another story he told. He said a man had a whole flock of sheep, 100 of them. Remember that story? What happened? One got lost. Now, I don't know anything about sheep. Does anyone in here know anything about having sheep, raising them? Or anybody have personal experience with that?
A little bit.
So tell us, is it true? Now, I've read that it's true, but is it true that sheep will wander?
Yes.
Yes, you got that? He knows a little bit.
and when they get on their back in the trench, they can't turn over by themselves.
Do what? Say that?
They'll lay there and die. They get on their back in the trench, they'll just lay there and die.
Okay.
Very helpless.
They're helpless. So, what does Jesus say? This man had 100 sheep, well, I've got to take care of these 100, you know. I mean, 99 of them are here. He's wandered off. I can't leave these 99 because one of them may wander off. And before you know it, I got real trouble. What did Jesus say? What did the shepherd do? Went out and found that sheep. Now, the story doesn't say what he did with the 99. The assumption is they had a nice big sheep dog to keep them there or something. We really don't know. And so let's don't worry, because the point of the story is not the 99. The point of the story is the one who goes away. So what is the message? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Those who stayed? No, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who wanders away and is so grateful that the shepherd came to get him. God goes after the one who leaves. The one who shouldn't have wandered off. The one who should have stayed, but made a mistake. What is God saying now about the law? What is Jesus teaching us about the law and those who are greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What is he teaching us?
The one who disobeys is important, is the most important.
Okay, I'm listening.
And comes back to God.
Comes back to God. What else do you hear in this story?
The one is as important, if not more important, than the 99.
Yeah. Well, he tells another story. There's a person who has some coins and misses one. So what does the person do?
She sweeps the house.
Sweeps the house until they find it. Now, I'm going to break my rule and tell a personal story. Someone I love very much received a diamond. One-hour engagement. Unfortunately, the diamond ring was not perfect, and the diamond fell out of the setting. What did we do?
Swept the house.
What?
Swept the house. Looked and looked and looked and looked and
looked. Looked and looked. Somebody, I thought somebody would say, smacked her head and say, why didn't you pay? No. We looked. And we went to where she was when she noticed it was gone, and so we found it. Now, what did Jesus say when he says that a person goes and looks for something that is very valuable and finds it? What does he say?
They rejoice.
Celebrate.
Celebrate, and what else?
You have to go where they are.
What?
You have to go where they are and find them.
Yeah. My hearing aid isn't picking it up.
You have to go where they are and find them.
You have to go where they are, that's for sure, where you lost it. What else is he saying?
Thank you for finding it.
The one who is lost is valuable. The one whose marriage is kaput is valuable. You see, when he says, if you get divorced, you commit adultery, he's not saying that therefore God doesn't love you. He's saying, yeah, you got a problem. What causes adultery? Sin. The sin is not the adultery. The sin is what is in the heart, which leads to adultery. And when a man or a woman are not faithful to their spouse, for whatever the reason, whether it's sex or money, whatever it may be, and the marriage falls apart, does God condemn them? No, God knows exactly what's happened, just like he knows when a murderer commits murder. He knows what's happened. But in the church, it used to be, did it not? If a man or a woman got up and told the story of conversion, having committed a murder and they're sorry and they've been gloriously saved and repented and confessed and have worked to overcome all of that, we say, praise God. The drunk who runs in his car and drives and kills somebody and is so sorry after paying his penalty for driving like that, goes out and works among alcoholics and tells them don't do that and all that and so on and so on. Oh. Thank God that he knows what's at the real issue. It's not the drunk driving, it's the sin that led to it, and he will forgive them. And so what does he say about marriage and divorce? Well, first of all, marriage is a very serious business. You don't play with it. And we got to pass that message on to our children, our grandchildren, to our culture. And then he says, if it fails, I know what's behind it. It's the sin. I know what's there. And Jesus tells these stories to say, God cares. Oh, the best story, you know that one, don't you? It's about the pigsty. You remember that story? Yeah, the two brothers, the older and the younger.
The prodigal son.
The younger brother says, I want what's mine. Give me my share. So the father says, okay. What is the son saying to the father when he says, give me my share? He says, I'm not willing to wait till you die, old man. I don't want anything to do with you. All your morals and all your integrity and everything that makes you such a good guy, just give me what's mine. I'm going to go and establish my own way, do my own thing. You remember what happened to him? Somebody tell me. Speak out loud so we can all hear it. What did he do?
He lost his possessions.
He lost the whole thing. And depending on the translation of the scripture, how it's recorded, basically riotous living. And what happens? He doesn't have anything to eat. He has nowhere to sleep. He is truly the sinner who's hit the bottom. He's in the pig pen and would eat the leftovers of what the pigs had. And he comes to himself to go back and beg of his father, oh, forgive me, I've sinned against you. I've broken all the rules that I knew I shouldn't have, but I did anyway. And I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me be one of your servants. Just, would you let me just live in one of the slave houses out here? Let me just feed the pigs, take care of the animals, do the dirty work on the farm. Just let me come back. But if Jesus tells the story, what happens? The father is so grateful because he'd been going out every day looking, hoping that his son would come back, looking for him to come back, wanting him to come back. And when he sees him coming, what does the father do?
Runs toward him.
He didn't say to his servants, well, he's dirty, so would you go clean him up before he comes in? He didn't say, well, make sure he's not coming to beg for more money. I'm not going to give him any more. What does he say? I'm going to get you and bring you in, and we're going to celebrate. We're having a party. Party. And the older son was like the church. Nah, we don't do that. You can't be a divorce person. You can't have sin in your life. We don't want you in our church. And Jesus teaches us, yes, divorce is horrible. And it leads to adultery. And sin just keeps spreading. Because when you get a divorce, then you got to deal with all your anger and your hurt. You feel like murdering the person who created the divorce. It leads to all kinds of problems, and families struggle with that, and our culture struggles with it, does it not? And Jesus is saying the truth. But then when he goes and tells all these stories, you see, as the great theologian, whoever he was, said, that passed it on down to all of us who went to seminary one time. Did you hear I said cemetery? We joke about it. Those have been to seminary, joke about that deal. You get in there, you go to seminary, you're going to be in the ministry, lead everybody to Jesus, and you find out you're not. You feel like sometimes you've been to cemetery. But anyway, what did they tell us? The best commentary on the Holy Scripture is the rest of the Holy Scripture. That's what I've been trying to show you today. You don't have to read a fancy commentary to figure out what Jesus was saying when he talked about marriage and divorce. It is serious, and divorce is sin. Duh, let him who has no sin throw the first rock. Because ours is a God of grace and mercy. Or, how many of you heard the sermon this morning? Raise your hand if you heard it. So I'm going to repeat it. Because I want to make sure you got it. It costs a lot to pay the price of sin. It is expensive. So you don't enter into marriage lightly. And when it comes to an end because one or the other is unfaithful, does not leave father and mother and cleave to their spouse, does not, even though lust may have come in the mind, decide, I'm sorry, God, I won't take that action, I won't do that, does not worship their job or money or their children or whatever, but decides, I will follow what Jesus said and I'll be faithful to my spouse, that's like picking up your cross every day and saying, it's my responsibility, and if something's wrong, it's my fault. And it's not her fault or his fault. It's my job to give up my life, to submit myself to my husband, to die for my wife. Jesus is saying it's that important, but he's also saying if one doesn't and the marriage goes, the Father is waiting for you. He's watching. Are you going to come to him and say, help me, Lord? Something's gone wrong in my marriage. I can't fix it. I've done what I know to do. And I'm sorry, God. I'm coming back to you because I don't know what else to do. I didn't want this to happen. But it's happened. Please help me. And like Jesus says, he calls a child to him. Don't come to me begging forgiveness for all of your sins. You broke all the laws. Come to me like a child trusting me to love you. Because you know what the greatest law is? It's to love God and love each other. The church, thankfully, this church, has gotten over that. Divorce is not a reason to keep someone from serving God. And it's not a reason to point your finger at someone who has trouble in their marriage. As somebody once said, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so today, the message is really short and simple, and I told you we might be here till noon if you didn't get started, but it's pretty quick and easy to say the truth. Marriage is serious business. And forgiveness, when it goes kaput, is serious business. So marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Marvelous grace, 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 God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Yonder on Calvary. Oh my goodness, I can't say more. God forgave my sin, all of it, and I'm still married. And he's forgiven all the sin of any of you who went through a divorce. All of it. And he's forgiven the sin of every one of you who lied about something. And you know the law says you can't do that, but Jesus said it's not about the law, it's about why did you think you were God and could fix yourself by lying? Why didn't you have enough integrity to just tell the truth? Because God loves you. The God I represent, says Jesus, the God who I am, says Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life, and you don't know God unless you hear about it. God is not out here pointing fingers at every one of us who are sinners. But he takes sin very seriously and knew there was not one thing we could do about our own sin. We couldn't fix it. And then he sent Jesus, and the folks who first heard him, just like people all through this town today, hear about him. They just can't get it. You mean believing in Jesus? No, I didn't say believing. Trusting in Jesus? I didn't say trusting. Knowing you're not God? I didn't say knowing you're not God. What did I say? All of those things are what it means in the heart to be a Christian. It's not smoking, not drinking, not having sex outside of marriage, not going to bad movies, not doing this, not doing that. It's not about the do's and the don'ts, but the Ten Commandments are right. Why are they right? Because they are a reflection of what goes wrong in our heart. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. The laws were given because of chaos. I'm here to tell you what brings chaos. It's when you decide you are God. Thank you, Tom, for saying it in the sermon this morning. But we knew that, didn't we? And that's why we chose years ago in this church not to throw rocks at people who've been through divorce or are going through divorce. And I guess it's still true that periodically in the church they have what's called a divorce recovery class. Is there another one being going on now, or does anybody know how often they schedule that?
About once a year.
Hmm?
About once a year.
About once a year?
They try to do it.
It's a great thing. I'm telling you, churches that do that are doing the right thing. They're not approving the divorce. I've had a Baptist pastor actually tell me, we will never have a divorce recovery class in my church. Because we believe you're not supposed to get a divorce. You're supposed to recover your marriage. And I thought, what world do you live in, man? I didn't say anything to him. I said, I'm sorry you feel that way. What else could I say? So that's the lesson today. It's short. You're getting out early. Does anyone have something you'd like to add to it or say to it or a personal testimony about this particular issue?
Well, next week, it's about telling the truth and not having to swear to do it. Let us pray. Lord, we know the pain of sin because each of us have experienced it. We know what it's like to wish something was different, but it's not. To know our failure and know that sometimes it seemed like an accident, but at other times we knew good and well what we were doing. We know that, Father. We also know the privilege of trusting you, coming to you like a child and saying, help. Thank you, Lord, for being a loving Father. We thank you, Lord, that you're not like the God of wrath that some people think you are, but you're the wrathful God that doesn't tolerate sin and you've already done something about it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we trust you, and we go out of here to live in a way that shows your love. Amen.
Amen.
God be with you.
And also with you.
Oh,